The scripture reading is John chapter 14, verses 18 through 21. John chapter 14, verses 18 through 21. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I will not leave you, orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
Good to be back with you tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence, as always. We hope that you had a good and restful and peaceful afternoon. This morning, if you were here, you know that we began a two-part lesson dealing with the fact that Jesus lives. And appreciate the good scripture reading that was read for us. That was our text back in John chapter 14. And you notice there, again, that Jesus uses those particular words, because I live. And we need to understand how blessed we are that Jesus lives. Yes, we're thankful that Jesus died for us on Calvary's cross. We know how important it was for him to become the Lamb of God and to sacrifice for us. But sometimes we forget how blessed we are that Jesus lives. And so we're looking at three things with regard to that. This morning we looked at our first point: because Jesus lives, we can be happy. And Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 4 is one of the passages we reference. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so we ought to rejoice continually, and we ought to rejoice repeatedly, because Jesus lives. We looked at several passages that spoke of the surety of this happiness that we ought to have. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And again, you see how definitive that is. In Proverbs chapter 29 at verse 18, but happy is he who keeps the law. Of course, in this dispensation, the law would be the gospel of Christ. And so those who live by the gospel, who walk in the truth, we'll be happy. And Peter even said in 1 Peter 4 and at verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And so even in our suffering, even when we are persecuted, we can be happy. And we pointed out, by the way, that in Philippians 4 and at verse 4, that Paul was in prison when he wrote those words, encouraging Christians to rejoice always, telling us that happiness isn't based on fame in fortune or power in prestige or any other circumstance of life, but it is based upon our following of Jesus and our trust in God. And then this morning we looked at some essentials of happiness. The grand essentials of happiness are something to do, someone to love, and something for which to hope. And no matter what happens to us as Christians, we have those things in Christ. We certainly have something to do, the work of the Lord, which is the greatest work this world has ever known. We have someone to love, of course, that being God. And we have something for which to hope, our home in heaven and being in the presence of God throughout all eternity. And so we have these essentials of happiness. And as Christians, we ought to be, of all of the people on the face of the earth, we ought to be the most happy. We certainly ought to rejoice in the Lord always. All of that is because Jesus lives. Now let's quickly tonight look at two more points. And that is that because Jesus lives, we can be holy. And when we think about holiness, most of us know what holiness is, and usually we'll simply say or think in our minds that holiness has to do with the idea of being set apart. And that's true. And that's a good definition. It is exactly what holiness or sanctification is. It has to do with being set apart. Now, really, it has to do with being set apart from the world. But even that is just a partial definition of what holiness really is. True holiness is not just being separated or set apart from the world, but it also has to do with being devoted to God. And the fact of the matter is, without that devotion to God, there can be no holiness. And so we need to be a holy people. But as we think about this idea of being devoted, anything devoted to God has to be pure and without corruption. Now, that's what leads to the dilemma of man. Because as we know, we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Romans chapter 3 and at verse 23 tells us that. And so really, because of sin, man doesn't have a right to have a relationship with God. Because of sin, man should have no ongoing connection with the Creator. Because sin separates from God. And we remember even the words of the great prophet Isaiah, when he said, "We have all become as one unclean, and all of our deeds of righteousness are as filthy rags." And that's true. In fact, Paul painted a picture of that for us in Romans chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, turn over there to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. We don't have time to investigate this particular context in any great detail, but notice the words of Paul. Romans chapter 7 and beginning at verse 14. Romans 7 and at verse 14, Paul writes this. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." Now, let me pause. And again, I'm not going to keep pausing in the reading of this to explain it. But just to have in our minds, Paul is referring to himself while he was back under the law. And so keep that in mind. He's not really here in this picture of what he's going through. He's not Paul the apostle. He is Saul of Tarsus under the law. And we know that just because he talks about being sold under sin. And he was not that when he was a Christian. But he goes on to say at verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Paul, even before he obeyed the gospel, was a good man. And he wanted to do what was right. He wanted to do good in an absolute sense, but he couldn't do it. Why? Because sin was dwelling in him. It's not like he just habitually committed sin, but he was under a law that couldn't take care of sin. And so no matter how good he wanted to be, no matter how much he wanted to please God, there was sin on his account and there wasn't anything he could do about it. All of his deeds of righteousness were as filthy rags. And that's the case with all of us. With every individual who is born into this world and reaches the age of accountability, because again, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we have no business being in fellowship with God. But for those of us who are Christians, it is different. Because we have been delivered by His death. We have been raised up by His resurrection. And so now our dilemma disappears because of what Jesus has done for us. He not only died on the cross, but He was raised, as we saw this morning, Romans chapter 4 and at verse 25, He was raised for our justification. And so now we have been cleansed by His blood. We have been reborn by His love, and we stand before God as if we have never sinned. It's one of the great truths of the gospel of Christ. As we think about how we appear before God, we appear before him as if we have not sinned. Paul put it like this in Ephesians 1 and at verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in the book of Colossians, he says pretty much the same thing, a little bit more. He says, he goes on to say there, and you who were once aliens and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Like, it doesn't really matter how the world views us. It doesn't matter what society thinks about us or what it says about us. The only thing that really, really matters is how we appear before God. And Paul tells us how we do appear before him. Blameless. Holy. Above reproach. That's how you, if you're a faithful Christian, that's how you appear before God. And the fact of the matter is, it has very little to do with us. Because this holiness under consideration, and I've talked to you about this before, but this holiness under consideration is not the progressive kind. Progressive holiness or sanctification has to do with how we bring forth the fruit of holiness after we become Christians. Now, that's a duty that all of us have. And that absolutely has to do with us. The responsibility of living a holy life. Listen to me. If you're not living a holy life, the fact that Jesus lives is not going to help you at all. You have to bring forth the fruit of holiness. That's our duty. But before we can ever do that, before a person can ever be involved in progressive holiness, he has to first be sanctified or set apart positionally. And that's what God does. We have, again, very little to do with that. I don't say to you that we have nothing to do with that because we have to obey the gospel of Christ. But that positional holiness is action that God takes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 2, Paul says to the church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. The words, to those sanctified, that's one word. It's in the perfect tense, in the passive voice, meaning that is action that is taken upon us. It's not what we do, it's what's done to us. And we don't have to guess at who's doing that, because Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 at verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit sanctifies us. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we obey the gospel, we are set apart by God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And Paul put it like this, though he doesn't use the word sanctify. In Colossians 1 at verse 13, he says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. When we obey the gospel, we were moved positionally from outside of Christ to inside of Christ. Remember, that's where all spiritual blessings are realized. We ought to thank God every day that we're in Christ. But that's what God did. He delivered us from darkness. He translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been moved out of the darkness of the world into the marvelous light of his Son. We have been moved from the land of the lost to the country of Christianity. And all of that has to do again with what God has done. It was made possible by the sanctifying power of our Creator. But the point of this lesson is this. None of that would have happened if Jesus was not raised from the dead. We can be holy. We can be sanctified. We can be set apart because Jesus lives. And we ought to be thankful for that. A third thing, very quickly, is that we can have him. We can have Jesus in our life. And the truth of the matter is, without that, not only would holiness not be attainable, it wouldn't be maintainable. We couldn't continue to be holy, and therefore we couldn't continue to live. Remember, in the original passage of our text, Jesus said, because I live, you also will live. The fact of the matter is, we couldn't live if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus lived. If it wasn't for the fact that we have Jesus and that we have Him on an ongoing basis in our life, we couldn't maintain our Christianity. We couldn't do it without Him. In Romans chapter 8 at verse 34, Paul says, who is condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus lives. And the Hebrews writer tells us that He ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is alive, but He wasn't resurrected from the dead and then just quit and His work for us was over. He continues to work for us. He continues to help us. Because He lives. And He lives to make intercession for us. That is a picture of Jesus being our high priest. And when you think about Jesus being high priest, there are three terms that usually come to our mind. The idea of a mediator, one who mediates, intercession, and advocates, one who advocates for us. And those are all wonderful terms. And those are all roles of Christ. He plays all of those roles for us. And all of that, again, is because He lives. But we ought to be glad that He occupies these roles and He's involved in these kind of actions. But the one that is really comforting is the idea of intercession. Right? When you think about these particular terms, think about a mediator. It has to do with one who goes between, one who mediates between two parties. Yes, that's what Jesus does for us. Thank God that He's our mediator. But when you think about a mediator, again, a mediator is just one who goes between. He may not really care how things turn out. The mediator, most of the time, he doesn't have any skin in the game, as we sometimes say. He's just doing His work as a mediator. He's not on one side or the other. Just mediates. He's a go-between. Now, I'm glad Jesus is my mediator. He's the greatest mediator who could ever possibly be. He knows the end from the beginning. Thank God He is our mediator. But He's more than that. He's also our advocate. And when you think about an advocate, that's one who is called to someone's side in order to aid or assist. Now that's a little better, isn't it? But when you think about an advocate, we should be excited about that. The fact that Jesus is our advocate tells us that because He lives, He is going to assist us. He is going to help us. But it really doesn't tell us how He's going to go about His business. He's just an advocate. An advocate could be a stranger who is now, he's trying to help one of the two sides, obviously. The one who has committed the wrong or whatever, the one who needs help, he's trying to assist. But we don't really know about his level of commitment to that thing. Again, could be a stranger. But when you think of someone who is an intercessor, that's something altogether different. Intercession means to make a petition or to plead for. Now, that's what we have in Jesus. He's not only involved in trying to bring two parties together. He's not only assisting us. He's not only helping us. The fact that He is our intercessor tells us how He's helping us. It tells us that He's not only doing the work, He's doing it with passion. Because He does have some skin in the game. He does care. He pleads for us. The word plead means to entreat or to appeal earnestly. Some advocates, they may do a pretty good job, but they're not very earnest about it. The one making intercession cares. And that's Jesus. He wants us to be cleared. He wants the verdict to go our way. He wants us to be acquitted. He wants us to be exonerated. He cares. And so he's working with passion, trying to help us. In Hebrews chapter 6, we have a passage that we read quite often, and I even made reference to it. We didn't read it, but I made reference to it this morning with regard to our hope. Hebrews chapter 6, and at verse 18, it says, "And so that by two unchangeable things," this is Hebrews 6 at verse 18 beginning, "so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." We talked about that this morning. But look at verse 19. It says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul," that is our hope, "a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." And you think immediately of the physical tabernacle. But the Hebrews writer isn't talking about the physical tabernacle. He's talking about heaven itself, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner, listen to it, on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is working on our behalf. He's not just going through the motions. He's not just trying to help two parties. He's working for us. Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 24, the Hebrews writer says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands." Behind the curtain, as the Hebrew writer said back in chapter 6, not just the physical tabernacle. He didn't just enter that. He couldn't enter that physical tabernacle because he wasn't a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah. But he has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are a copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Why? For us. That's what we have in Jesus. He is working for us. The fact that Jesus lives and he is actively involved in making intercession. In fact, again, the Hebrews writer says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. The fact that that is the case tells us that we can overcome the devil. Remember, we began all of this by saying that the devil is clever and crafty, powerful and potent, alive and active. And that will continue to be true. He's constantly trying to dog us. He's constantly trying to throw stumbling blocks in our paths. He wants us to stumble. But no matter what happens in life, we can make it through all of the hardships of life, whatever they might be. We can overcome all of the trials and tribulations. We can endure all of the misfortunes, the missteps, the mistakes that come our way, where we can overcome all of that, even overcoming ourselves, our own weaknesses, because Jesus lives. And he lives to make intercession for us. Let's think from time to time. These are only three things. There are many other things we could talk about. But yes, Jesus died. He became the propitiation for our sins. And for that, we should be thankful. But from time to time, we ought to also focus upon the fact that he lives. And because he lives, we can be happy and holy. And we can have him in our life working for us from day to day. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you don't have these things in your life. You haven't taken advantage of the fact that Jesus lives. The fact that he lives is only going to help those who obey the gospel of Christ and continue to walk in the truth. If that's not you, do something about it. Do it this very night. If you need to be baptized, the water is ready. We can do that this very night. If you're willing to repent of your sin, to make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning, you're going to start serving God. If you're willing to make the good confession that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God, willing to be baptized, we can take care of that tonight. If you're a child of God, you haven't been living holy. Remember, if you're not living holy, the fact that Jesus lives doesn't help you. You need to rectify that. The sooner the better. If you want to do that tonight, come forward and ask, and we'll pray for you. And God will forgive you as long as you truly repent. God will forgive you. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But you have to confess it, not to us, but to God. Why not do what you have to do? Do it before it's too late. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.